My dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, in the scriptures, the rich don't seem to fare very well from God's perspective. I mean, Jesus tells a story about the rich man who was tormented in Hades while the poor man Lazarus is comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And there's also the rich young ruler, remember him, who stumbled over the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because he had a lot of possessions and was reluctant to give them up. And the Pharisees also, who were lovers of money, scoffed at what Jesus had to say, and they ridiculed him. God knows the heart. He knows your deepest fears, your loves, and what you trust. And what you and I and the rest of mankind exalt, God despises. What man considers glorious, God considers hideous. And what man calls glory, God calls shame. And yet it isn't riches, is it? But it's faith in riches that God judges. I mean, Abraham was rich, yet he was faithful. And King David was rich, yet he was a man after God's own heart. Wealthy people, both men and women, were numbered among the earliest disciples, like Barnabas, for example. So it's not riches that are condemned, but faith in riches. Money isn't the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So we should fear, love, and trust God above all things. So this is about faith, where your heart is. Is it with God or something else? What is it that you fear, love, and trust above all things? Martin Luther said it really well in the Large Catechism when he wrote, many a person thinks he has God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man also has a God, Mammon by name, that is money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. He who has money and property feels secure, happy, fearless, as if he were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, he who has nothing doubts and despairs, as if he never even heard of God. Very few there are who are cheerful, who do not fret and complain if they do not have mammon. This desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the grave. All the way to the grave. That reminds us that this is the way of our old Adam, our sinful flesh, which also clings and cleaves to our nature until we die. Our hearts are restless. They will fear, love, and trust most anything that promises health, happiness, love, safety, meaning, security, right? We learn even at an early age that money means power, the power to acquire things that we want, the power to hire, to influence, to even bribe others to do what we want. From our first allowance to our first paycheck, we learn that money is the means by which we can acquire those very things that we so desperately desire. And then we find out also at an early age that if we can't afford what we want, well, we can borrow and pay it back later. Money is power in this world, and it has a powerful influence on you and I, doesn't it? It gives security, hope, comfort, an attractive and most powerful idol that is always contending for our worship. So Jesus told a parable about a crooked money manager who was wasting his master's possessions. And so charges were brought up against him, and the man was called in to give an account. And he was fired on the spot, which left him in a bit of a jam. He was unemployed and too wimpy for manual labor and too proud to beg. So what does he do? Before word gets out about his being fired, he quickly calls in his master's debtors. And he starts slashing the loans that are owed to him. He knocks off 50% here and 20% there, collecting what he can at a deep discount. In other words, he's cashing in on his master's good name and reputation. It's a shrewd move. And the master's cornered, isn't he? If he refuses the deal, then he looks bad. But if he takes the deal, the crooked money manager looks good and has lots of friends. And the master knew shrewdness when he saw it, and he praised the dishonest manager for it. Doesn't that seem odd? Making a crook the hero of a parable? But maybe not. Think about it. When was the manager most effective at what he was doing? It was precisely for when he was, for all intents and purposes, dead. He'd been fired. He had nothing to lose with his back against the wall, like the desperate last play of a football game with a Hail Mary pass to the end zone. Hey, sometimes it works out. And ironically, that day may easily have been the most productive day that manager had ever had. If he'd worked like that hard earlier, he might never have been fired. But it's only when he's fired, when he doesn't have a single thing to justify himself with, that he's free to make friends with someone else's money. But there's also another factor which gave the steward the freedom to act so shrewdly. He knew his master was a merciful and gracious man. And because of the desperate situation the manager found himself in, and banking on the graciousness of his boss, he lived as one who was dead, as someone who had nothing to lose, but everything to gain. And that's when you and I, too, are truly free. When we have nothing to lose. And that's what faithfulness is all about, especially when it comes to money. It's holding wealth with an open hand of faith, trusting that we have a gracious God who will not give us what we deserve, but give us exactly the opposite. And the test of this is how easily you and I can let go. As Luther writes, believing that we have a gracious God who is for us, he writes in his hymn, "Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom is ours forever." So we have nothing to lose, do we? Yet do you see how tightly our old Adam clings to us? I mean, the mere thought of giving it all away causes us to tense up and reach protectively for our wallets. I mean, God literally has to pry wealth out of the old Adam's fingers, whether by taxes, economic downturns, theft, fraud, coercion, bribes, and finally, by literally killing us. We often hear, you can't take it with you, right? Even the act of an offering, or almsgiving, of giving to the Lord as an act of worship, or giving to the poor, is an exercise in killing the old Adam with his death grip on money. So our Lord tells us, you can't. I can't serve two masters. Divided loyalty is no loyalty at all, is it? But the old Adam in us will choose mammon over the Lord every day of the week, including Sundays. I mean, this desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the grave. It has to die along with all the other lusts and evil desires of the old Adam. It has to be drowned and die. And if we're left to our own devices and shrewdness, my friends, none of us, not one, would be saved. We'd all be like the rich young ruler who turned his back on Jesus when he heard he needed to downsize, sell all of his stuff, and come to die and rise with Jesus. The way of salvation is exceedingly narrow, and it doesn't allow room for our stuff. Our attitude towards money reminds us that we are at the heart idolaters who cannot save ourselves. But you were washed, my friends. You were justified, sanctified, glorified in Christ. You were baptized. The old is drowned and the new has risen. The new you in Christ is slave to no one but to Jesus. The new Christ in you is free. You have nothing to lose. The kingdom of God is yours. The treasures you have now is a gift of God to you, placed into the dead and empty hand of faith. The new Christ in you is not a slave to money, but a master of it. The new you in Christ gives freely, joyfully, cheerfully, not out of coercion or of gain, but out of the freedom of love. To be faithful in unrighteous mammon is to handle your money and possessions full of faith, trusting in our good and gracious God who has given all he has in his Son Jesus in order to save you and I from our bondage to sin, to death, to the law, that to anything that would enslave us. To be faithful in unrighteous mammon means that we're set free to use our money and possessions to serve others, to do the goodness and mercy of God to our neighbors, to share our goods with a generous hand and pour our wine with a generous wrist, trusting that the kingdom is ours forever. To be faithful in righteous mammon means beginning with the offering plate, where we do not simply support our congregation's budget, but we give thanks to our giver God, not only with words, but with our wealth, loosening that death grip our old Adam has on our money, dropping dead to the things of this world, living in freedom rather than in slavery. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are baptized to be servants of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a kingdom of priests in Christ's royal priesthood of the baptized. But you cannot serve two masters, for your master is Christ, who saved you by his dying and his rising. Your master is Christ, who saves you through your baptism, through the word of forgiveness and reconciliation he speaks to you, through the bodied bread and the bloodied wine which with he feeds you. Money can't do all that. Money can't bring you love, joy, peace. Money can't wash away your sins and give you a free and clear conscience before God. Money can't make those twinges of guilt go away or reconcile your past. Money can't raise you from the grave or heal your death. Money is a terrible taskmaster that will drive you to your grave even as you cling to it. Christ is your master. And he says, come to me and I will give you rest. He says, be anxious about nothing, but look at the birds and the lilies and how God takes care of them. And how much more does God care for you, who bought you by the blood of his very own son? My friends, we cannot serve both God and money. Money is a means to an end, and God is the end, and Christ is your master. And you have a gracious God who is for you. That's freedom, my friends. Freedom to enjoy, to take risks, to give generously, to live. You're dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The nice thing about being dead is you have nothing to lose, for the kingdom is yours forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.